This is John Pappas. I want to welcome you to our study in Messianic Christology, the Second Coming of Christ.
Father God, we do come before you to look into your word in this great message today about our new heavens and our new earth. And man, it's so big. You're so big. We just rejoice in you, Lord. And pray that you would guide us through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we move to this last section, the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state, if you will. Dr. Henry Morris, a great creator of, leading founder of modern creationism, says, paradise is lost in Genesis, and paradise is regained in Revelation. So that's really referring to the book of Revelation. So that's really where we are heading today, the regaining of paradise. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. No more sea. So the last event that involves the heavens and the earth. Look at the word new there. The word new in the Greek could be a couple of words. This was the word kainos. Kainos. It's funny to memorize that because you can always say kainos new, and then you can memorize that. But it's not nous, which is new with respect to time, but kainos. It's new respect to quality or nature. See, John is going through this, and he doesn't need to tell you new respect to time. He needs to tell you new with respect to quality. It's a new, it contrasts with the old, if you will. It's a new heavens and a new earth with respect to kind, a new kind of heaven and earth. That's what he's trying to get through to us. The first heaven and the first heaven earth had passed away. Look at that. They're going away. They're going away, and there's no sea. In other words, it's very, very different. It's a new kind of heaven and earth, not like the old. And that's the big point he wants to make. Well, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is not something new to John. John didn't just make this up. This is prophesied in the Old Testament. Look at this, Isaiah. This is an incredible passage. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make, look at that, I've given you the little note there, it's bara, create. We get the idea that God created out of nothing, and that's the word here, that's the intent. In other words, it wasn't a recreation of the old earth, but this is a new creation. Continuing, it says, I will make and shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Look at verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to the other, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. Look at that. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, what did he say the moon, the sun, and the stars were for? For signs. For seasons. Look at that. Signs and seasons. There was a purpose. In other words, original creation had a purpose. And after the fall, these signs and the seasons revealed the glory of God. Psalm 50, verse 6 says, the heavens declare the righteousness of God. So there's a purpose to the heavens and the earth. And in the first, what was going on before God created the heavens and the earth? He created the heavens and the earth, and there was nothing, right? Nothing existed. Then he created the heavens and the earth, so we're in the garden. What were the heavens and the earth like? Well, they were good. It was peaceful. It was uncorrupt. Were there seasons? There weren't any seasons. Everything was nice and watered. Everything was great. So the garden reflected something that was very different from what happened after the fall. So after the fall, then we get something very different. We get the seasons. We get winter. Ooh. We get all of that stuff. But what we see today and since the fall has to do with looking at the heavens and the earth, and seeing that they declare the glory of God, and we can look at the heavens and the earth, and we can see the righteousness of God. That's what Psalm 56 says, the righteousness of God. And by the way, Job 39:33 says that all these physical laws govern the heavens. Not only do we know that physical laws govern the earth, but we do know, Job defines it, that the heavens have some specific laws placed upon them. Well, those laws were very different in the garden period, before the fall, right? You didn't have the seasons, so there was a noticeable change in the laws that govern the heavens after the fall. So what happens after the fall is there is a purpose to the heavens and the earth. And that purpose is given to us, primarily in the book of Romans, right? Romans chapter 1 says we can look at creation. Let me read Romans chapter 1 to you, this little section here. Verse 18, it starts, God's wrath on unrighteousness is how this Bible titles it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what they may know, what may be known of God, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look at that. So God has a purpose for the heavens and the earth. And after the fall, we ought to be able to, but the fall caused so much damage to everything. Everything is corrupted. Why the new heaven and the earth? Because of corruption. The fall corrupted everything. It corrupted everything in man, every aspect of earth. Every aspect of earth. Skip down on your chart here to Genesis 3, verse 17. Then Adam and then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.'" Cursed. Look at that. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In other words, we understand when we look at earth, we have thorns and thistles. It's been corrupted. Since the fall, we understand that earth needs to be burnt up. But we look at the heavens and we say, why do the heavens need to be burned up?
Rebellion started there.
Even the heavens are corrupt. Sin corrupts. That's the idea of the basic word for idea of sin is corruption or pollution. That's not anywhere to be found in God's presence. No corruption, no pollution. The thorns, the thistles, we just came through a huge section of the book of Revelation. And we know, we saw that total destruction, it's just not total, but huge destruction upon the earth. And what did we see the stars and the elements of the heavens do? They rolled up like a scroll, a third of them fell to the earth. It's corrupt. It's corrupt. It's no longer like it was when God created it. But more important, like Michael said, Satan was thrown out of heaven. And the word heaven is in the Hebrew a plural, which means three or more. Okay, so we often refer to three heavens. So we have the heaven, the first heaven, which would be where our sky, our atmosphere,
birds
our
fly.
Birds are, clouds are. Then you go to the second heaven. That's kind of outer space. And then the third heaven is where God dwells. Well, Satan was sinned and was thrown out of the presence of God, out of that third heaven. So, where did he go? He's on the earth and in the second heaven, if you will. And so that corrupting nature and all this battle that has been going forth through the ages has caused a corruption not only of the earth, but of the heavens. So we need a new heaven, a new heaven. Isaiah 24 verse 4 says the heavens were damaged. They are damaged, sorry. They're not were, but they are damaged. Very, very important. Isaiah 66 is very incredible because verse 23, right here, it says a new heaven, new earth, it's prophesied, but not only that, but verse 23 talks about the new moon and the Sabbath, all of that. All of that. The seasons. No more. It'll be back to the garden, in essence, similar to what was in the garden. No longer these seasons. No longer the signs, right? The stars were created for signs and seasons. You don't need those signs anymore. And so, very incredible, deep, deep section that you can see here. And then all flesh, look at the end of verse 23, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm, look at this, does not die. Eternal punishment. And their fire is not quenched. Is hell the concept of the New Testament different from the Old? No, it's not. Here it is. You see elements of it here. They shall all be abhorrence to all flesh. Very big prophecy spoken of there. And then it was prophesied by in the New Testament by Jesus. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall by no means pass away. And then let's look at 2 Peter. I want to address this idea of how does it pass away? By what mechanism do we find the heavens and the earth passing away? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles and the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? There are a lot of churches today who are like this. They will take their liberal churches and they will take this incident of the heavens and the earth being burned up in a metaphoric sense. Now you can take this in the metaphoric sense. I'm not saying you can't. Stars are metaphors for what? Powers, authorities. So there's a valid way to take the metaphor, but we understand and we can read, and metaphors are only valid if the context demands that what it's speaking about doesn't fit. Here, it's a new heaven and earth. You can't take that as a metaphor. It's literal. But there are a lot of churches out there who just frankly are very, very liberal, and they don't believe in his promise of his coming. And so they'll spiritualize these. And let me continue in verse 4. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And you hear that from some folks. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens of old were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Look at that fire. Look at verse 8. But behold, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, what he's trying to explain to them is exhort them to godly living. And that there is a purpose for us also, and that is to spread the gospel. But look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Look at the bottom there. It's your note on verse 10. Elements is this Greek word stoikeion. It's the first element in a series. We talk about the fundamental elements. In other words, the fundamental elements will be burned up. And it's a passive. They'll be loosened, really, is what the Greek says. Most of your translations do a pretty good job of interpreting this. But it's really the word loosed. The elements will be loosed. They'll be broken up, if you will. And most translate melt with heat. But then they're being burnt up, or the passive is used. External element is happening here. Set on fire. Notice that it's not only the earth that's burned up, but the works. Look at that. Mm-hmm. The works that are in them. Corruption. God had just brought them through the tribulation. They brought them through the millennium. Satan had just been thrown into the lake of fire. But there's still corruption. Still corruption. All of it's got to be burnt up. It's got to be pure. The idea of purity. To take care of that curse is placed upon the earth. Look at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Look at that, exhortation to holy living. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this whole idea of a new heaven and a new earth is prominent. It really is prominent in Scripture. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Very big subject. Now we move to the New Jerusalem. By the way, a lot of people talk about the history of redemption. So here we find the end of that story of the history of redemption, as all things are made new. Look at the New Jerusalem. This is a very strange thing, and there's some couple of ideas that we're going to come back to, but we can't talk about them today. Look at verse 2 of chapter 21 of Revelation. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Look at that. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Where was it? It was in heaven. It's as if it existed all along. Jerusalem is a Hebrew dual. Two. Nobody understands why it is a two. Does this explain why Jerusalem is a dual? I don't know. But it's interesting. Here it is. It seems like it exists out of heaven. It's not new. It's not created new on earth. Anyway, let's get back to the text. Coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Wow. We're gonna come back to this. I don't want to talk about this today. We have too many other things to talk about. But I want you to skip down to John 14, verses 2 and 3 here. And here's what John 14, 2 says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you shall also be. Or shall be also. So the idea here is where there is a group, and again, we're going to come back to this next time, but I just wanted to introduce this thought to you and have you think about it. There is a thought that this New Jerusalem exists, kind of a parallel city. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord, and then when we are resurrected, bodies are combined with our soul, we go to this new Jerusalem. In other words, we are not on earth in our resurrected bodies in the millennium. We're in the new Jerusalem. And they get that from, this is one of their supporting texts for that. What do you do about this place, Father's house with many mansions? Well, we'll come back to that, but I just wanted to kind of introduce that to you to let you know there is this new Jerusalem, and those folks who say that do have some good valid points, and just something to consider. But let's get back to our story here of New Jerusalem. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice," Revelation 21, verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he went, and he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now skip down to verse 10 of chapter 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descended out from heaven, from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three great gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the New Jerusalem clearly has these gates with the 12 apostles. Look at verse 15. "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, with length and breadth and height are equal." So it's really a cube. Cubed. It's a cube, which is really 1,500 miles cubed.
New York to Chicago.
It's huge. You get the idea of the place of the many, this great mansion. This is tremendous, tremendous. Let's keep going. Verse 17, "And he measured this wall 144 cubits according to the measure of man," according to the measure of man, that is, of it, an angel. "The construction of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third..." You see how it's built up in this great foundation that he's describing there. Skip down to verse 22. "But I saw no temple in it." Whoa! Beautiful. Look at that. The new heavens and the earth, the new Jerusalem, has no temple. Why? "For the Lord God Almighty is the Lamb, and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or moon to shine in it." Why get rid of heavens and the earth, you don't need it. It's like the garden. For the glory of God illuminates it, the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor unto it. Its gates shall not be shut by all at all by day. There shall be no night there. Look at that, no night. Different laws. You can't. The old cannot exist with the new. It has to be all new. All the new laws of nature, all the new law, everything. Everything new. Look at verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it, but there shall be no means either in anything that defiles sin, no sin, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the book of life. Wow. Wow, that's really quite the description. We flew right through that, but I want to see if you have any comments, questions, observations. This is big.
Interesting. The Holy of Holies was cube, dimensionally cube. And now the New Jerusalem is dimensionally cube. And cube obviously has the Trinity kind of embedded in it.
Yeah. Yeah, very interesting.
He does describe the city in two different ways. One, physical dimensions, and the other, almost as the church. He's talking about where a bride comes down as a bride adorned, and later he says, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.
Yeah.
And we recently went through this. It's sort of fresh in my head about how, what do you call a city with no people? You call it a ghost town.
Holy, holy.
It's like the church will be there, and if it comes down, it's like the church. We're coming back to reign with him. I'm learning all that. But I hear that the church is there, the bride, and.
But that's a good observation, because that's why some would say, see, this heavenly Jerusalem is for the church and not for Israel. And you don't really see Israel splattered through here. It's mostly splattered with the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, Israel can be part.
Israel will be part of it, but this new, he's concentrating on the new Jerusalem specifically.
So we'll see next week.
Yeah. Yeah.
Part two.
Yeah.
What does the Jeru and Jerusalem mean?
What is the what? The dual?
City of peace.
Oh.
No, what does the word Jerusalem mean? What is it? I mean, Salem is peace, right?
Uh-huh.
What is the Jeru?
Teaching of peace.
Teaching.
How is it plural?
Teaching of peace. It's a dual. It has a specific ending. In the Hebrew, a plural is they don't have chalkboards anymore, but it's a final M. I'm going to speak English. Final M, a Y, and a A. So it's a A-Y-M. Ayim. So, and dual is pointed a little different. They call these points. So it has the M ending. It has the Y, but it does not have the A. It has a dot, so it doubles the last consonant. So it's very identifiable. Yep. Very interesting. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and there's some deep, deep things here that you mean to reconcile, and it may be too high and lofty for us to really comprehend the full nature of them, but we do get by this, your glory and your holiness and your righteousness, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for your word, which reveals who you are to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.